when he entered the technology sector in Silicon Valley, California. His adopted English name, Joe, just kind of fit with his movie star good looks, and he had an engaging personality, and his grasp of business skills quickly propelled him ahead of everyone else in one of the largest companies in the state of California. The CEO of that tech company made no secret that he had taken a shine to Joe, and that young man knew that someday he could very easily become the president of that firm. But Joe made one terrible tactical error. He let the 11 equally ambitious co-workers in his department know about his lofty ambitions to one day be president of the company. And from then on, as you can imagine, it was all out war every day at work. The CEO was elderly and probably a little bit naive, and he was blissfully unaware that just a couple floors below his office, all-out corporate chaos was about to unfold. It was one very ordinary Monday morning that the resentment of all of Joe's co-workers boiled over and resulted in what he would later call the second worst day of his life. He didn't have a clue that this hostile takeover was coming, and so he was totally unprepared. With a series of well-placed traps and well-timed lies, they assassinated Joe's character to everyone that would listen, and they trashed his professional reputation before Joe even had a chance to grab his first cup of coffee that morning. The impeccably fabricated evidence was so convincing that even Joe knew that he could never, ever again return to work at that company. They didn't have to fire him. He resigned in disgrace before the newspapers broke the horrible financial scandal that only he knew was absolutely false. No one would hire Yosef Ben Yaakov anywhere in the state of California after that. He was forced to relocate to South America and go to work for a foreign corporation that offered meager pay and almost no benefits. Now, not only did the former golden boy have to learn brand new operating systems, he also had to negotiate a brand new culture that was incredibly strange to him. In time, however, this good-looking, talented young man was so skilled that his people skills and his talent once again just kind of carried him to the front of the pack. But what Joe didn't know was worse disaster was lurking right around the corner. It was late on a Thursday afternoon when it happened, when the secretary with the sensual accent, the tight clothes, and the loose morals finally made her play for the handsome, new, younger man in the office. To be honest, Joe almost threw it all away in that moment. Whether because of lust or anger or bitterness or boredom, he couldn't really say. Everyone else had gone home, and to be honest, the church he had grown up in as a kid way back in California was a pretty vague memory, so it really wouldn't have mattered. Or would it? Joe would tell you even today that only God saved him from really messing up his life that Thursday. Somehow he had missed it. Joe had never heard the saying, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." But he experienced it firsthand the very next morning. It was deja vu, watching helplessly once again as his reputation was destroyed. With all the language and cultural barriers working against him in that South American country, Joe couldn't even attempt to explain his side of the story. The charge was attempted rape, and not one lawyer in that vast city would even touch his case, because under their country's law, he was already convicted. And when the cold steel bars of a foreign prison 2,000 miles from home slammed shut behind him, Joe experienced loneliness and fear like he had never dreamed possible. And he would later say, "That was the worst day I had ever lived." It took months of effort, working every day to be a model inmate in the filth and sheer brutality of that foreign jail. But prisoner 58672 finally got to talk with an influential man in the government about his case. The guy seemed willing to help at the time, but you know how it goes. He probably put Joe's file at the bottom of the pile on his desk and then conveniently forgot all about it. And the months dragged on, and eventually they turned into years of prison time. But even then, Joe refused to turn into a hardened criminal. One would have expected him to become quite bitter over the hardships and unjust treatment, but strangely, that was not the case at all. No one could ever quite figure it out, but many of his cellmates over the years would tell you it had something to do with Joe's faith. You see, the whole time he was in prison, Joe never quit expecting God to come through for him. Now, you may have already figured this out by now. It's Joseph, son of Jacob. Israel and Egypt, not California and South America. Brothers, not co-workers. His father, Jacob, not a CEO. And Potiphar's wife, not a secretary. But the prison, the hurt, the betrayal, the abandonment, the pain, and the long, long days and nights of waiting, they feel just the same today as they did 5,000 years ago. And they feel just the same for you as they did for Joseph. And so, about 10 days ago, the Lord literally just dropped this word, this principle from His Bible in my heart for somebody here today. Psalm 105, verse 17 through verse 19. If you underline in your Bible, some of you need to underline this because it's going to literally carry you through something in the next few weeks. Psalm 105, verse 17. He sent a man, God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that His word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Until the time that His word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Now, this message cannot have its intended effect unless we establish first in our minds the absolute power of the Word of God. How many believe the Word of God has power? You see, the Bible is not just the world's best-selling book. It is also a supernatural book. Unless you believe that, you will not receive what God has for you today. Let me tell you about the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses said, God humbled Israel, and He suffered us to hunger, and He fed us with manna. But He said to Israel, but you didn't recognize it. You knew it not. Neither did thy fathers know. And here's why God allowed that suffering, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, I know that in the last few hours, we've had something to eat and we need to sustain life in our physical body. But there is a different dimension to a child of God. This is actually what we live by. Yeah, we live by bread. Yes, we live by meals and food. But there is a word that comes out of this book that is different than all of this. And man doesn't live just by physical food. If you're a child of God, you live by spiritual food. How many this word has ever fed you before? This word has ever sustained you before? Then you know firsthand what I'm talking about, that the Bible is a powerful book. At the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings, Solomon stood up before Israel and he said, blessed be the Lord. He has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. Listen, there hath not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised by the hand of Moses His servant. What Solomon was saying is that if God ever said it in this book, you can take it to the bank. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what your circumstance says. It doesn't matter what any skeptic or cynic or critic says. If God said it, there's not one word ever fallen to the ground out of this book. David caught it in Psalm 56. He said, in God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. What are you talking about, David? You're going to worship a book? David said, absolutely. I'm going to worship the Word of the Lord because there's something of the Lord in this book. This is not just black ink on white paper. This is the Word of God that is forever settled in heaven. So David said, I'm going to lift high the Word of the Lord, and I'm even going to say, God, thank You for the Bible. God, thank You for Your Word. Now, if David could get excited over a collection of dusty parchments in the Old Testament when they didn't even have the complete Bible, how much more should a child of God in this year 2007 that has the whole revelation of God get excited about having the power of the Word of God in your life? That's the Word. David said in Psalm 138, oh, back up. I got to read the rest of that verse. Psalm 56, in God I will praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. Listen to this. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. There's a whole difference about living your life under the covering of God's promises and just going through life ordinary. When you're under the covering of God's promises, you're not afraid of everything that walks by day and every shadow that would terrify everybody else by night. Because this Word is not only a book, it's a protection. It's a shield. It's a buckler. It's a rock. And when you have this, you've got God's power. Psalm 138, David said, I will worship toward Thy holy temple. And I will praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. Now listen to this. Because how many of you are worshipers of the name of Jesus? Look at this. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. Why is that? Because the Word contains the name. The Word reveals the name. The Word empowers the name because this is God's covenant. This is God's promise. So the psalmist said, God, You've even magnified Your Word above Your name. So if you are a worshiper of the name of Jesus and you really sincerely mean that, then you also need to be a lover of the Word of God. We've got an animal walking around today in a lot of different religions that says, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus. But if you compare their life and the Word of God, it doesn't bear any resemblance. But if you worship the name of Jesus, God has magnified and exalted His Word even above His name. So to love Jesus is to love this. To obey Jesus is to obey this. Psalm 119. The psalmist, he just goes into this long litany of all of this stuff about the Word of God. Verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Verse 16, I will not forget Thy Word. Verse 25, quicken me according to Thy Word. Verse 28, strengthen me according to Thy Word. Verse 42, I trust in Thy Word. Verse 58, be merciful unto me. According to Your Word. Verse 74, I have hoped in Your Word. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. This book isn't settled because a committee got together. This book isn't settled because our denomination said so. This book has been settled in heaven before you were ever born. So that's why this is a powerful and supernatural book. Psalm 119 continues on. 105, we sang it this morning. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light to my path. You listen to Pastor this morning. God doesn't give you a spotlight. God doesn't give you a long distance high beam. He just gives you a lamp. Some of you want God to shine out the way for the next 30 years, and if it all looks kosher to you, then you'll serve God. God's going to give you a lamp that's going to light one more step. But if you'll take that next step, you'll find out that the lamp goes one step further. And if you take that step, you'll find out that the lamp goes one step further. Because God's Word is a light to my feet. It's a lamp to my path. Uphold me according to Thy Word. Verse 116. 133. Order my steps in Your Word. Verse 160. Thy Word is true from the beginning. Verse 161. My heart standeth in awe of Thy Word. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word. Verse 169, give me understanding according to your word. Verse 170, deliver me according to your word. And verse 172, the psalmist starts to come to a close of this very lengthy psalm, and he says, my tongue shall speak of thy word. That's the Bible we talk about. This is not an exercise in academics, although this is a perfect book. This is not an exercise in English literature, although this is a profound and poetic book. This is also a supernatural book. And if you can ever grasp it, that the Word of God upholds you and sustains you and delivers you, you can get it. You can do it. Isaiah, the prophet, said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. God said, it shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in anything that I send it to. So when God's word is spoken, although it be through a feeble, mortal person like yourself, it is not me that's going to help you this morning, but the word of God. When it goes forth out of God's mouth, it accomplishes everything that He wants it to accomplish, and it never returns empty. Jeremiah said, he got a lot of persecution for being a prophet. He got a lot of persecution for telling people the way it was. And finally they locked him up in a jail. In fact, they dumped him into an old abandoned well. And he sunk way down in the deep muck at the bottom of that well. And finally, after he'd nearly starved to death, they took pity on him and pulled him out. And Jeremiah wanted to quit. He wanted to give up. He wanted to just say, you know what, I'm going to serve God quietly, just like some of you. But here's what happened to Jeremiah. He said, I won't make mention of him. I won't speak any more in his name. But his word, his word, his word, his word, it got in my heart. And once it got way down in my heart, it was like a burning fire that was shut up in my bones. And I got weary. And there was fire outside, but there was fire inside. And the fire of persecution outside was not stronger than the fire of the word of God inside. If you're living in intimidation, if you're living afraid of everything that moves and breathes in your life, and you've let people cower you in a corner, and you've let people make you a big chicken in living for God until you'll hardly speak up, you need to get some of this fire inside of you. Jeremiah said, the fire burned hot outside, but it burned a whole lot hotter inside. And his word got in my heart, and it just exploded in there, and so I couldn't shut up. I feel like Jeremiah this morning, because this has just kind of rolled around in me for about 10 days now. And I am so thrilled that we don't have to preach out of some book that a committee put together. I'm so thrilled that this morning I get to open the Word of God and read you words that were written in the mind of God and then written by holy men of old before any of us were ever born. This book is forever established and settled, not by earth's courts, but by heaven's courts. Ezekiel the prophet, he got asked a question by God. Son of man, can these bones live? And he said, God, only you know if you can bring life out of this dead situation. Some of you have said that about your life. You've said it about your situation. No, you haven't said it in that language, but that's your question. Can all this deadness ever live again? After all this problem and all this hurt and all this time and all of this agony, can it ever be right again? Can it ever come back again? Can I ever feel joy again? Can I ever serve God to the fullest again? Can I ever smile, really smile, from my mouth all the way down to the deep part of my heart? Or do I always have to just fake it from here on out? But Ezekiel, when he got asked the question, he said, God, you know. He said, Lord, you know exactly what's going to happen with all these dry bones. And here's the next verse. Again, he said, okay then, you prophesy to these bones and say this, O ye dry bones, all this deadness, all this corruption, all this stuff that has long ago dried up. Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Because when the word of God drills deep into your life, when it drills deep into your situation, when it drills deep into your past, there's no deadness, there's no hurt, there's no agony, there's no attack that can stand against the power of the word of the Lord. Ecclesiastes says, where the word of the king is. How many know this is the word of the king? Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who can say to the king, what are you doing? Where God's Word is, there's power. There is power here this morning because we've gathered around this book. We've gathered to preach from this book. We've gathered to sing the words from this book. We've gathered to exalt the God of this book. And where the Word of the King is, there's power. Psalm 147, He sends forth His commandment on the earth and His Word runs very swiftly. When the Word of God goes to moving, you best get out of the way. When God prophesies revival, you best just move over, get on board, or get out of the way. Because where the Word of God says it, it is going to happen. The Word of God moves swiftly. Here's a promise for somebody this morning. God's been just kind of drilling this scripture over and over in my mind for you this week. Psalm 107 verse 20. God sent His Word and He healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let's put a P.S. on that. The last word, destructions, that wasn't something that God brought against them. That was something that Israel caused themselves. It was their backsliding. It was their error. It was their stubbornness. It was their willfulness. It was their apathy. It was their lethargy. And they destroyed themselves. But when the Word of God came to them, He sent His Word and He healed them. And He even overturned all the junk that they had done to themselves. I'm talking to somebody here this morning in this service that you are your own worst enemy. You've damaged your life more than any of your friends or your enemies could do. You've damaged yourself through all your bad decisions in the past. You've damaged yourself through times when you were backslidden away from God. And you've done stuff that you regret so very much. It keeps you awake at night. It torments you. And you've literally put yourself on this level and said, I can never measure up to all the normal people who serve God. I can never have my sins forgiven. I'm always going to live at some kind of sub-level. I'm always going to live down here compared to what could have been. And God sends His Word this morning to you. He sends His Word to heal you. He sends His Word to heal you of your memories. He sends His Word to heal you of your past. He sends His Word to heal you of that abuse. He sends His Word to heal you of that addiction. He sends His Word to heal you of everything you've done to yourself. I need somebody to stand to your feet right now and lift both your hands in the air, because God wants to deliver somebody this morning in this service. It's your time. It's your time. God sends His Word to heal you this morning. God sends His Word to heal you this morning. God sends His Word to heal you this morning. He's going to deliver you from your past. He's going to deliver you from your destruction. God sends His Word to heal you this morning. Somebody lift up your voice. Somebody lift up your voice and give God praise in this place this morning. What's going on around you right now, if you're visiting with us, it's just people reaching out to God. But because God is in them by His Spirit, He's speaking through them right now. That's what you hear. That's what you feel. It's okay. It's actually normal in biblical worship. I don't know if we'll get any further, but I need somebody to just press through. Somebody can receive the Holy Ghost this morning. That's God's Spirit inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Somebody, you can receive a deep down deliverance this morning that will set you free. Okay, church, now clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph, because He sent His Word to heal you this morning. He sent His Word to heal you this morning. He sent His Word to heal you this morning. Be seated just for a couple minutes. You see, the good news here is all of those promises that I just read you, all of that powerful stuff about the Word of God, we're not even out of the Old Testament yet. Because in the New Testament, in the first verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, something different happens. It shakes up the cosmos. It just turns history on a dime. And when it happens, life is never the same for the people of God. For John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then we drop down 13 verses to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us." So literally, God said, all the promises that I've ever made, all the miracles that I've ever done, all the supernatural power that I've invested in my Word, I'm going to take my Word, and I'm going to wrap it up in flesh. And the Message translation says that the Word of God became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. So God's here among us this morning. Every promise that this book has ever made to anybody, you can claim a promise of God in your life this morning. That's why in the early church, Mark 16:20 says they went forth and they preached everywhere. And here's what happened. The Lord worked with them and He confirmed what? He didn't confirm their denomination. He didn't confirm their sermons. He didn't confirm their programs. He didn't confirm their personnel or their paid staff. But every time His Word was preached, every time somebody dared to stand up and say, "I believe the Word of God," He confirmed the Word with signs following. Now the problem in 2007 is a lot of religions, that's all they've got. They get together and congratulate themselves that they still believe the doctrines of their denomination. I refuse to fall in that trap. I think we've got great doctrines, but our doctrines have to be based on this. Because God doesn't confirm your doctrines or dogmas. God doesn't confirm your religion or your pedigree or your heritage. But any time some child of God dares to stand up and say, "I'm standing on the Word of God. I don't care what my situation looks like. I don't care how many obstacles I faced this week. I don't care that Monday it went backwards 2 steps and Tuesday it went backwards 10 steps and Wednesday the bottom fell out. I'm still standing on the Word of God." And God confirms His Word with signs following. That's why in the early church, 2 or 3 times in Acts, we have statements like this in 12 and 24. The Word of God grew and it multiplied. 19 and 20. Mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. You want to have victory? You need to let this book get a little bigger in your life. You want to have a life that is successful living for God? You want to have deliverance? You want to see miracles? Church, you want to see revival? Then we need to let this book become bigger in our lives. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, the prayer of the early church. "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." That's what I prayed about this service this morning. I'm not praying that we sing some nice songs. I'm not praying that we all feel good when we leave. I'm just praying that the Word of God would have free course. Because you can sing some nice songs and leave feeling good and go back to your same old addiction. But if the Word of God has free course, you can leave here delivered. You can leave here set free. You can leave here a brand new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Somebody lift up your hands and worship God. We're almost done. Come on back. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:9, "I suffer trouble. I'm looked at as an evildoer. They've thrown me into prison and they've bound up my hands and they've bound up my feet. But the Word of God is not bound. I'm tied up, but the promises of God are not tied up. I feel constrained, but the promises of God are not constrained. They've squeezed me into a little jail cell and they've tied me up so tight I can't even move. But the Word of God is still living and moving and breathing and acting." Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword." Some of you dear people, the thing you need the most is the thing you're most reluctant to pick up. You've tried being a good guy. You've tried being a good lady. You've been so patient and long-suffering. You've just kind of sat there and let the devil beat you to a pulp. You've let your situation push you down and push you down and push you down till you have only a shred of self-esteem left. And you feel like every day you have to crawl up just to touch bottom. And you have to put on your little facade when you wash your face, so nobody can see what's really going on. But the Word of God is the thing that you've been most reluctant to pick up. But it's the thing you need the most. You don't need another counselor. You don't need another sympathizer. You need a weapon. That's what you need. Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides. It just splits apart all that carnal thinking from what's really going on in your life. Somebody lift up your hands and glorify God. Somebody lift up your hands
and glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word, the enduring word, the eternal word, the supernatural word, the word that was settled in heaven before the earth was created. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. You know why I'm so excited about salvation? Because the eternal word saved me. You know why I can live for God? Because the eternal word is underneath me, holding me up. That's why. Because this is a different book than anything else you've come in contact with. Mark 13:31, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And is it any wonder, in one of the last chapters, in the last book of the word of God, Revelation 19, the Bible says, I saw heaven open, behold a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. But when the name of God is finally unveiled in all of its fullness, yes, it's going to be Jesus Christ. But there's a different adjective phrase that's here. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, the ultimate final name that we see for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he comes back to deliver his saints, he's not going to deliver us in another name. He's going to deliver us in the name that's been around from ages past. His name shall be called the Word of God. One more time, would you please lift up your hands? We are just about finished, but God is just about started. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. If you'll just let yourself go, my friend, God wants to do something for you this morning. Back to Joseph for a couple of minutes before we close. Psalm 105, we read it. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. He was sold for a servant. His feet, they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until, somebody shout out, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Now, it's very clear from history that Joseph's 11 brothers sold him. But they didn't send him. God sent him. You may think that your situation has sold you into slavery. But it wasn't his brothers that sent Joseph. In spite of their selling him, God sent him. Under inspiration, the psalmist in chapter 105 gives us details that the book of Genesis omits. It tells us Joseph was not just thrown in prison. He was chained up like an animal. His feet, they hurt with fetters. They kept him in chains so long that undoubtedly it did damage even to his legs. And the phrase, he was laid in iron, literally says in the Hebrew, iron entered into his soul. He was imprisoned so long. 14 years. He was imprisoned so long that heaviness, that hardness entered into his soul. You thought that was just you. No, that was Joseph. Iron. We would say today, the heavens were brass when he prayed. A hardness came into his life. He didn't hardly dare look up. He thought God had so long ago forgotten him and his situation, and iron entered into his soul. It was a dark night for Joseph, and then a dark week, and then a dark month, and then dark years. And he felt like his prayers were not getting through, and God had forsaken him. But you see, God had put divine dreams in Joseph's heart. You listen to me. As a very young man, God, listen, you've got to get this. God had given Joseph the promises that he was now suffering for. God gave him the dream that he would be the ruler someday and everyone would bow to him. And because he dared to say what God had told him, he was now suffering in prison for the word that God had given him. You see, the same word that brings us deliverance will first put us to the test. until God's timing is complete. And if that doesn't make sense to you, move over. Because it's what somebody in this place has been waiting to hear. The Word of God that is going to deliver you is right now testing you. It's uncomfortable. It hurts. It's agony. It's dark. You feel like iron has entered into your soul. And it's just heavy day after day after day. But the Word of the Lord that is trying you right now is the very same Word that is going to deliver you. There is a trying Word and there is a delivering Word, but it's all the Word. So who cares? You just put one foot in front of the other and you keep walking for God.
Think about it. Joseph's dreams could never have come to pass if he had lived a life of comfort in his father's tent back in Israel. The trial that he hated, the trial that put iron in his soul, the trial that kept him in jail for years of his young life, the trial that hurt him so bad physically, emotionally, and spiritually, it was that trial that was positioning him just like a king on a chessboard. God was making the moves until finally the same Word that tried him, he came to the until in his life. And when the until happened, the Word that had tried him, all of a sudden, the prison and Potiphar's wife and all of the problems and being sold as a slave, it all made sense because Joseph couldn't have got to the throne of Egypt any other way. The Word that tried him was the same Word that delivered him. Joseph's trials arose out of the very Word that he believed. But his trials also brought about the very Word in which he believed. Until the time that his Word came. Put it back up on the screens, guys. 105, verse 19 of Psalms. Until the time that his Word came. Up until that time, the same Word. Everyone say the same Word. The same Word tried him. I'm talking to you this morning. God is talking to you this morning. The very same Word that you've been holding on to. You've been desiring for God to answer that prayer. Right now, that Word that you've got from God, people think you are absolutely out of your mind that you're still holding on to that promise from God in the face of what you have been through. People think you're out of your mind that you're still believing God for a healing, that you're still believing God for a restoration, that you're still believing God for deliverance, that you're still believing God for whatever He promised you. Some of you young people in this place this morning, you're still believing God for direction in your life. You're still believing God for an answer. You're still believing God for something that He's spoken to you. And right now, it doesn't seem like there's any way that's going to happen. Pastor's here to tell you this morning that the very same Word that will eventually deliver you is right now trying you. But be okay with that. That's how God works. But it's all the Word. God's Word that tries is His Word that delivers. So if you can just get your faith and just get your face and just get your hands into the Word of God, you'll be okay. Because the Word that tries you is the same Word that's going to deliver you. There it is. Until. Somebody shout out until. Until the time that His Word came, the Word of the Lord tried him. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed in reverence to God's presence. And the saints of God, right now, just if you'd launch yourself into worship right now. Eyes closed, head bowed, but would you open your mouth and just worship God? Say that somebody will hear me. Good, good, good. That's great. Let somebody hear your praise to God this morning, because God is talking in this place. God is talking in this place. Somebody, you're living in the until right now. You've almost lost your mind. It's so dark. It's so hard. It's so tough. It's so rough. You've almost lost your mind. You said, God, when? God, when? God, when? God, when? And about the time you get tired of asking when, you start saying, God, why? God, why? God, why? God, why? And I have no idea if God's going to answer either of those questions this morning. But I do know this, that God's going to speak to somebody and say, it's okay. Because if you're living in the Word of God, if you're living in the Word of God, if you're facing the Word of God, then the Word is underneath you. The Word is around you. The Word is covering you. And it's going to be okay. 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 Until. Church, I need you right now.
I worship you, God. We are not going to stop until we get where we need to go. We'll do dinner when it gets to be dinner time, but it's not that time yet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you'd reach out for God, God's waiting to reach down for you. If you'll just reach out for Him. If you'll just reach out for Him. I worship you, God. I worship you, God. Man, I could come pick some of you out in the audience. That wouldn't do any good. God's waiting for you. God's waiting for you. God's waiting for you. God's waiting for you. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Oh, yeah. Some of you dear saints of God, you've been praying for years and years and years and years. And just about the time you're ready to give up, God sends another preacher, another sermon, another Sunday, another message, just to say, one more step. One more step. And I know it feels rotten. I know the word of the Lord is trying you right now. You're trying to hold on to that promise, and it feels like your fingers are slipping off. But if you'll just hang on one more day, because you're in the until the word of the Lord comes, until the word of the Lord comes, until the word of the Lord delivers, it's going to try you. It's going to try you. But it's okay. It's still the word. It's still the word. It's still the word. Saints of God, would you please keep worshiping? Just keep reaching out to God, because God's moving in this place. If you'd like to join these folks at the altar, that would be wonderful. I worship you, Jesus. Somebody, you're tired of hanging on. But God said, even when you're tired, even when you're tired, even when it's dark, even when it feels like a lead weight, an iron weight just moved into your soul, just keep hanging on. Just keep hanging on. Keep hanging on for your kids, dear lady. They're coming to God. They're coming to God. They're coming to God. Until the word of the Lord came. Until the time that His word came. Until the time that His word came. Somebody, your word is on the way. 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 Saints of God, would you stand with me right now? I hope the church is going to respond to the word of the Lord this morning. Because that's where people find deliverance, when we respond to the word of God. Everybody's welcome at this altar. We're going to close service up here. I hope you'll join us. I hope you'll join us until the time that His word came. Somebody, you're right around the corner from that time. You're right around the corner from that time. You're right around the corner from that promise. I know the word is trying you. It's testing you. It doesn't feel good right now. But the same word that you're wrestling with, you can't see it. But around the next turn in your life journey, that word is going to deliver you. That word is going to set you free. That word is going to see that prayer answered. Oh, saints of God, don't just come and stand at the altar. Come and pray.